you. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in the sea, the Lord who remains faithful to us forever. The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But the Lord frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I guess I'm thinking of the graduates this morning and what they need to take with them as they journey on with their lives. And often what we hear is that word happiness, that what matters most in life is that we are happiness. And in many ways, that's part of our legacy as a nation, right? We are all entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what does that mean in our day and age? Often what it has meant recently is that the pursuit of happiness is a pursuit of all sort of earthly externals. It is a mind-numbing pursuit of everything society tells us is important. It is a pursuit which cares nothing for our neighbors, nothing for our society in general, but it is solipsistic to the nth degree. It is selfish exponentially. And it really doesn't contribute to anything at all. And one wonders whether that sort of pursuit of happiness is what we want transferred down to our children and our grandchildren. And I don't think it is. Roger Nashioka is a sociologist. And he says that in our day and age, parents have told their children that all I want for you is happiness. The only thing I want is for you to be happy. And often children have translated that and saying to their parents and grandparents, okay, I want the car. Okay, I want to stay out as late as I want to stay out, not only Friday, Saturday night, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. You know, it means almost kind of bribing children with the accoutrement of the world, saying this will make you happy. And what children really need, Nashioka says, is a sense of meaning, that what parents afford their children more than anything else is to give them a sense of meaning and what is important in the world. And if they understand that greater sense of meaning, then they'll ipso facto be happy. In other words, it doesn't start with a happiness that's construed by what society says will make us happy, but it rather comes back to what God says will make us happy, and that is to be there not simply for ourselves, but for other people, and to be there in a way which is profound. So what God calls us to do in this psalm is simply to mirror the attributes that we see in God. To mirror the attributes that we see in God. And what we see is that God is faithful to us. That God's favor and faithfulness is not like human faithfulness, as we see in the psalm that kind of goes up and down, that leaders may be faithful to us for a little while, but the psalmist says when they die, they're dead and they don't really care for us in the long run anyway. And certainly there is a great disillusion with politics in this day and age, right? With our politicians and the promises they offer, and they're on our side, but we wonder really. But I think what we transfer to our children is that they are loved consistently as God loves us and is faithful to us. The Apostle Paul says, you know, God's love is not up and down. It's not yes or no, but that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to us and consistent in their love. And I think that when our young people go out to college or the military or to training school or whatever, that's tough because they're going to run into situations where the love they've experienced at home, the love they've experienced in this church, which is consistent, may well be inconsistent. They may well be loved one day and not loved the next day. And for good kids who have been raised in the church, that can be a difficult proposition. And we have to remind them that God's love for them is consistent. And we have to remind them, too, that there are certain times in our lives when we're just like the individuals that God calls forth in this psalm to say God has a preferential option for these individuals. And one of the individuals that God truly loves are people who are sojourners, people who are in transit, so to speak. Our young people who are going off to college, Yale and Rochester and Virginia and wherever, that in many ways they're going through a transition, aren't they? And let's not simply look at our young people, but let's look at all of us. Some of the most difficult times in our lives are when we are going through a transition. When we've lost a job, having had a job for years or decades. Or when we have finally found a job after we've been kind of laid off and fallow for years. You know, that's a transition period, and transitions, sojourning periods, are indeed very, very difficult. I think of people who've lost loved ones through death. What a sojourn that is. To move from grief back to a new life. To move from grief back to hope again. Boy, you're a pilgrim there, aren't you? You're a sojourner there. But our psalm particularly says, you know, God's heart is with you during those transitional periods. Don't ever feel you're alone. And as Psalm 139 says, you know, we can never escape the love of God, even if we go to the ends of the earth. The furthest most points of the sea, God is with us. God loves us. God's love is consistent. So when are those times when you are in transition? When are you moving from death to life? When are you moving geographically? When are you leaving parents who've loved you dearly and aunts and uncles who've loved you dearly, and you're going onto a college campus the first time, and although you've seen the college campus and you've met with the proper reps and you're taking the courses you want to take, and yet there is a sense of emptiness and loneliness because you're not sure whether you're going to be loved consistently. Just look up to heaven and say, you know, my Lord loves me. My Lord will always love me. And when do we feel as if we are orphans? When do we feel as if we've been widowed? When are we a widow or a widower? Well, it doesn't have to be literal, does it? It can also be, in many ways, metaphorical. When I was, my last 2 years in college, I went to the SUNY at Oneonta. And some of you have been there, and some of you have graduated from there. When I was there, it was a rather interesting place, as every college was in the late 60s and early 70s. But I remember my college roommate as a junior when I transferred was a big-boned guy, a sweet guy with red hair named Norman. And Norman had lost his, he lived downstate in New York, and had lost his father recently, and his mother was living alone, and he thought he'd love college, and he wanted to do his best, and he was very close to both his mother and father. But as my roommate, I began to see him really break down for two reasons. First of all, he missed his father who had died, and he missed his mother who was such a good mother to him. And he kept saying to himself, I just can't stay here. I should stay here because I'm mature. I'm 20 years of age and I have, you know, I should be mature and I need to do this. And it was me and a few of his friends that he had met on that floor who said, you know, it's okay. It's okay for you to go home because your mother as a widow may need you. And right now, you really feel as if you're an orphan. You really feel alone in this world. And Norm, it's okay if you go home and find the comfort that your grieving mother has to give you. It's okay, Norm. We give you permission. Yeah, he said, but I'm 20 years of age. What's going to happen to me? My life is over if I don't go to college at 20. And those of us who would say, well, yeah, we know that never trust anyone over 30 back then, and yeah, 20 is old. We nevertheless, I think, had the wisdom as a group to say to him, look, God's going to give you another chance. If you go home and be there for your mother, and your mother is there for you, don't worry. God's going to give you another chance. And you're going to get back to school, and God's going to, in God's right time, it's going to be okay for you. And I don't know whatever happened to Norm, but I think he went back thinking that, you know, God cares for orphans, which he was, and God cares for widows, which his mother was, and God cares for people who are grieving, as he was, and his mother was, for his father who had died recently. So when do we feel as if we're orphaned? When do we feel as if we've been widowed? Do we sense the love that God has for each of us? So our task then is to understand when people are in one of those modes, when they're feeling like an orphan, when they're feeling like a widow, and when they're feeling as if they're unloved, because love has been inconsistent in their lives. The greatest way I think we can imitate the God of this passage is to love consistently throughout our lives. Many of you know that I went on this bicycle tour in Sicily. And beside bicycling, as I write about in our latest Spire, I ate a lot of olive oil, which was wonderful, and pistachios, which were great. And the house wine was wonderful. And all was good, but there were some personal problems that I didn't count on. Not really a problem, but I met a guy named Steve and his wife, and Steve asked me halfway through the trip what I did with, you know, what was my occupation, and I said, well, I'm a minister. He said, oh, you're a minister. And I said, yes, I'm a minister. He said, well, I'm not very religious, but my brother is. And, you know, he attended a church. He said to me, what denomination? I said, Reformed Church in America. I said, no one has ever heard of that. He said, oh, I've heard of it because my brother was in a Reformed church. He moved, he retired and moved from New Jersey to Pennsylvania with his wife. And I said, oh, Reformed Church in America. Your brother was a Reformed Church in America in New Jersey. I said, I served a Reformed Church in New Jersey. He said, you did? Well, my brother was a member of the Wyckoff Reformed Church in New Jersey. And I said, was your brother's name Charlie? And he said, you know him? And I said, yes, I did. And, you know, I think part of maturity is understanding that some people really detest us, you know. And Charlie detested me. I mean, it was beautiful in the purity of his detestation for me. And in fact, he worked to undermine me, you know, I mean, and I, you know, he worked very hard to undermine me, and he did a good job, I could say. Nice job. So when he said his brother was Charlie, he told me later, he said, you know, I've never seen a guy who has fair skin go to a deathly pallor all at once. And he said, I thought you were going to fall over when I told you who my brother was. And I said to him, you know, I said, we didn't really get along too well. I said, but you know, he was a good guy. He had a great sense of humor. We would go to his Irish parties, and he would be wearing green pants, these horrid green pants, and a green check shirt and a green tie, which says, kiss me under a beer glass or whatever, you know. And I said, he always made me laugh. He was always a vital part of the church. I said, I loved his wife, Georgia. I loved his son. I didn't know his daughter very well. But I said to him, I said, you tell your brother that I'm thinking of him. You give him my best. You tell him I'm glad he's retired and he got out of Wyckoff before the housing market went kaput. I said, you do that. And he said, I will. So at the end of the journey, you know, he said, well, I talked to my brother and told him I know you. And my brother wanted to tell you. I said, yeah, what? He said, my brother wanted to say hello. And that was it. But you know, I felt better about myself. Because I thought, you know, what we're called to do is be consistent in our concern, not only for people who care about us, but also for people who may not like us. And that if we can be consistent in our concern and care for them, and indeed if we can express that, we feel very, very close to the God whose love never abandons us. That is the good news. May we take this psalm to heart, and may we love as Christ so fully loved us. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. May stand and greet one another this morning.